Thank you very much. Thank you. Be seated, please. Be seated, be seated, be seated, be seated, be seated. Five times. Unbelievable. Thank you. Be seated. I'm going to jump right into the message tonight. And as soon as I get my real voice back, God bless you. Good. That's too much, isn't it? Too much effervescence. Got to tone her down a little bit. Luke chapter 22. Go ahead and turn there. And tonight we're talking about following. And it's very difficult. It is hard. But yet it's imperative and vital and critical and crucial that we learn how to follow and to God and representatives of the Lord. Luke chapter 22, one of the recognizable examples of following. And let me just preface the text by saying this. Peter and is conversing with Christ. Christ will be apprehended in just a few moments. And Christ realizes that. But the disciples, so many things went over their head. You know, he told them in so many ways. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And they went, no, nothing. Went right over their head. Jonah in the belly of the whale, 3 days, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. No, not there yet. And all right, I destroyed the temple. I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they weren't there. And of course, the Pharisees caught that. They said, put a rock in front of that tomb and put some soldiers in front of the rock. And it's always especially tragic when the world catches something that we don't. And the disciples were oblivious to what now is obvious, of course, and it's easy for us to be hard on them. But Christ was told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan, he wants you. And he wants you specifically and individually, and he wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to destroy you, and he wants to consume you. And of course, the devil is the great counterfeiter and the great imitator of Christ himself. And the Bible describes the devil as a lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, as a lion, of course. And I can't help but wonder if that's yet another weak attempt to counterfeit Christ, who is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And oftentimes I catch myself saying, if I were the devil, or if I were God, and not that I claim to relate, hopefully I don't relate to the devil, but you know, I wouldn't mind. I've said it last year, and if I could be an animal, hypothetically, and I may have been in a previous life, I don't know, and but if I could be an animal, I would be a lion. And the average male lion and sleeps about 20 hours a day. That's my big aspiration in life, is to one day have bed sores. And Mrs. Heil said one time that if sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. That's the case. I'm a spiritual giant. And but I took a nap last week. Whether I take one once a summer, whether I need to or not. And but anyway, a lion. You know, that's awesome. And they don't even hunt. The male lions don't hunt. The lionesses go out and they set up that gauntlet, and they're going for wildebeest or zebra, water buffalo, whatever the male lion wants. And that's awesome. But he is the king of the carnivores. He's the king of the predators. He is the king of the jungle. If I were king of the jungle, you knew that was coming, didn't you? Who put the apricot? And I won't embellish that anymore, but a lion. And so the devil, and of course you watch some of the documentaries where those lions, and they kill, and of course they go for the jugular, and to suffocate. It's just unbelievable the power they have, and you got to be careful. Now let's pick up our text, and I'll come back to that in just a moment. Luke chapter 22, they apprehend Christ, and of course Peter is borderline, he's begging to differ at the very least, but he's almost arguing with Christ, and he said, Peter, they're going to come and get me. No, they're not. Yeah, Peter, they're going to come and apprehend me, and I'm going to allow that. Well, I won't allow it. If they get you, they're going to have to go through me. They will go through. Ah, bless God, if they get you and try to kill you, they're going to have to kill me first. And Peter meant everything he said, and initially he backed it up, and you know, they came to apprehend Christ, and all the other disciples said, Lord, shall we defend you? Peter didn't pray about it. He didn't ask about it. He just drew his sword, and he was chopping, and ears were flopping, and it was awesome. And Christ himself backed him off, and healed the servant of the high priest's ear and said, relax, Peter, know ye not, I could call down legions of angels. And that's an inexact number, like a battalion and a regiment, and a division. It varies from army to army and branch of service to branch of service, but probably close to 200,000 angels Christ could have called, but it would have brought the redemption plan to an abrupt halt, and we'd all would have died and gone to hell. So praise God, he allowed himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which he had no illusions about. And so they apprehend Christ, and of course it says in another gospel account that they all fled, and then Peter kind of came full circle, not quite full circle, but he came back where he could see Christ, and with perhaps torn between cowardice and curiosity and faithfulness and fear, he followed the Lord. And that's where we pick up verse 54 of Luke chapter 22. And then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And the latter part of verse 54 is my text. And Peter, my textual phrase, Peter followed afar off. He was still following, and of course his direction was right, but now his distance was wrong. And that would prove to be personally damaging and catastrophic to him. And of course, the next 3 days had to be where all of eternity hinged on those next few moments. The next 3 days with the resurrection of Christ, no doubt they were an eternity in itself in Peter's mind. And you're going to deny me, Peter? No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Before the rooster crows tonight, you're going to deny me. And now they have apprehended Christ, and Peter is still following the Lord, but he's following afar off. Now, young people, the reason we have teen extravaganzas and camps and rallies and conferences and national youth conferences is just it's another effort. Christian school chapels and college chapels and on and on and on. And the reason why I have Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then youth rallies and teen activities, et cetera, is all that to get you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we could get you, some of you, you're here, all of you, direction is right. You're looking at me or the monitor, whatever the case may be. And I'm not picking on anyone for sitting in the back, because it's a capacity crowd, and praise God for that. However, some of you could be close in vicinity, in proximity, but you could be light years away as far as the will of God is concerned. And you know, you learn how to play the game, and you pick up the jargon and the rhetoric and the colloquialisms. You know what to say, and you can play conference, and you can play camp, and you can play Sunday school, and you can play Christian school, and you can play chapel. And hey, God bless you, brother. Praying for you. What's my name, brother? And it's just all a big facade and a veneer. And boy, we want you to get an audience with God Almighty this week and the next 24 hours, the next 36 hours plus. And you know, there's something refreshing. Again, you can't impress God. You go to God. God and the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Manasseh, Ephraim, Naphtali, Zebulun, Reuben. God says, stop. The Lord God of Elohim, the Cherubims and Seraphims, stop. Yes, sir. And you're not going to impress God. By the way, you're not going to depress God either. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, when Sarah laughed at the thought of she being a 90-year-old woman giving birth, when God told Abraham 25 years after the initial Abrahamic covenant was promised, he said, Abraham, I told you it's going to go through you and Sarah, not Hagar, no Ishmael. It's going to be a miracle child named Isaac. Sarah's going to have a baby. And Sarah went, ha, what you laughing at, Sarah? And Sarah said, I didn't laugh. God said, nay, but thou didst laugh. That conversation comes in abrupt halt. You know, when you go to God, there's no facade, there's no veneer, there's no impressing him. And that's why we don't go to God. Because you can't play church when you go and get an audience with an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. And that's why some of you may read your Bible, but you don't read your Bible. And God forbid we should allow the Lord to speak to our heart. And God forbid. And God is a consuming fire. So it's natural, like a sin nature itself, to distance yourself. I don't want to be frostbitten, but I don't want third-degree burns either. And it's not comfortable being a red-hot, independent, fundamental Baptist. But that's what we need. We need some people, young people specifically, say, you know what? I'm going to throw out the alibis and the explanations and all the reasons, all the excuses. And I'm going to get close, and it's going to get a little warm, and some trivial things that I hold dear are going to burn up. But I'm not going to follow afar off. See, it's very dangerous. That's point number one. Very dangerous to follow the Lord afar off. Number one, several dangers. It's detrimental or dangerous to your condition. The devil is a predator. Yes, right. And you can, he said, listen, and sometimes it seems like it falls on deaf ears and rings hollow, and it seems like empty rhetoric, because the devil, and it seems almost fictitious to many. Oh, the devil doesn't like it. He can sit on attack. Oh, we'll put them in a little box. I don't care about those songs being sung. I have no problem with that. But that's VBS. This is youth conference now. It's time to grow up. And the devil is second only in power to the Godhead. And by the way, Jesus I know, Paul I know, Peter I know. Who are you? And if you get the devil's attention, you can mark her down. You're in for a world of hurt. Well, I look through the cracks of the platform like Billy Sunday and say, come on up and do a couple rounds with Billy. You're not Billy Sunday. And by the way, he couldn't get Billy Sunday, but he got his boys. And you be careful. And you got to be prepared. And the way to get prepared is get close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Very dangerous. Those lions, those lionesses will run those wildebeest. They'll set up that gauntlet and they'll spring that herd, and the whole herd will take off. And with self-preservation, instinctively, they'll run for their lives, and they're all going the same direction. And then for whatever reason, too old or too slow or too ill, they begin to fade just a little bit, and they get singled out, and consequently they become dinner that night. Their direction is the same as everybody else, but their distance is wrong. We need to be careful about that. We need to get as close and stay as close. There's a protective canopy called the will of God. You know, the devil, the Bible, I think he's more powerful than Michael and Gabriel. Nowhere in the Bible does it call the devil, an archangel. He's called the anointed cherub. In Jude chapter 1, verse 9, about the body of Moses, the archangel backed off, said, man, I'm not going to mess with you. I'm not going to even raise a railing accusation against you. The Lord will take care of you. But I don't know if he could, if he wanted to. However, we've got to be careful. The devil, Satan himself, Lucifer, thrives when his existence is diminished or downplayed or denied. Listen, it is imperative, it is vital, it is critical, it is crucial that we get as close to God as we can. Something a little more tangible, the Word of God, the man of God, and the altar of God. This, and again, not trying to be sensational or melodramatic, but your destiny, your eternal destination. Every year we have scores and scores. One young lady in our tour group this year, Emily Connor, got assurance of salvation as a pastor's daughter. And her dad's here tonight, successful church in Maryland. She didn't get assurance, she got saved. And she knew she wasn't saved. Your eternal destination could hang in the balance, could hinge in the next few hours. This is big. This is mega. This is gigantic. This is colossal. We've got to get close to Jesus Christ. The dangers of following afar off, number one, it's detrimental or dangerous to your condition. Your direction and it may be right, but your distance may be totally, completely wrong. Number one, dangerous. Number two, it determines your crowd. Luke 22, your Bible still open, please. Look at verse 54, latter part of it. Peter followed afar off, and when they had kindled a fire, and this is classic alliteration, and I don't claim responsibility for all of it, and they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, and Peter, of all people, sat down among them. Them is not the disciples. It's just a matter of minutes, and it's amazing how it can happen. You can sit with your group tonight, but because of cell phones and text messaging and emails, the country has gotten a lot smaller. There's a big social and atmosphere at a youth conference like this, and you can migrate away from your church and find your crowd. It takes all about 45 minutes to migrate to your crowd, good or bad or ugly or indifferent. But I'll tell you what a difference it could be from, I'm going to bless God, I'll draw my sword, and I'll protect the great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door, and there are the other disciplined ones, the disciples, and now he's following afar off, and he's warming himself at the devil's fire with the devil's crowd, and it determines your crowd. When I went to Hiles Innocent College, my wife had already graduated with her master's degree, she went down to teach school in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and I was in the military, 82nd Airborne Division, most decorated unit in American military history, and I wanted to join the Navy, but my scores were too high, I had to get that in there, I was preventing the spread of communism, you could live free. Ronald Reagan and I single-handedly ended the Cold War, and I want a certain percentage of the glory to go straight to God, but I was in the Army. I started going to church, and I said a little bit on the testimony. I got right with God, and I got in this thing called fundamentalism. First time I went to church, they said, man, there's a man by the name of Dr. Jack Hiles coming. And I said, well, he must be a psychiatrist, doctor. And he came, and Brother Hiles preached, and he said, man, some of you women are about to have a stroke, first time you've seen a man in months. I said, man, can he say that? Evidently. And I said, man, someday I want to say that. So here it goes. Some of you ladies, never mind. And it's not the same. But anyway, I thought, man, this guy's mean. I bet nobody goes to his church. And I was wrong, but I bought every book he authored that time, which was 29 books, and sent the invoice to me with the books, and I'm going to pay it one of these days. Jesus paid it all. And so I got in. I get in all the way, surrendered to preach, and make a long story short, came up to Hiles Innocent College, and my wife was hired to work on staff, and she worked for Mrs. Stevens, with the Hiles sister, in the bursar's office. And so I got to sit up front with the staff and faculty. And it was awesome. And the preaching up here, it's the same as it is back there. Same man of God, same word of God, same preaching, but it's not the same. And it's not. It's just not. And I have both to compare it to because my wife, and we had our first child, and she stayed home to be she was a wife, and that was priority, but then a mom, and she stayed home, and I lost my staff and faculty seats, and my class before chapel was about 400 miles away in Valparaiso or something like that, and by the time I got to chapel, praise the Lord, the front seats fill up first. They're the coveted seats at chapel at Hiles Innocent, and so I had to sit in the back, and you know what? They don't sing back there like they sing up here. And the preaching is the same, but it's not the same. I couldn't see the animation. I couldn't see the foam and the spittle. And I was distanced physically, but spiritually I found myself fading just a little bit. And you know, back here, they're a little bit cocky and cavalier and talk and make no attempt to even lower the volume. They just talk in a monotone voice, and the sarcasm and the satire, and they're cynical and critical and scornful, and usually they don't last real long as they fade all the way out of the auditorium and somewhere else, out of the will of God perhaps. However, man, it wasn't the same. And you follow the Lord afar off, number one, it's detrimental. Always, without exception, dangerous to your condition. Number two, it determines your crowd. And I could go on and on about there. And by the way, much is going to be said about the wrong crowd, so I'll hasten. Number three, the third danger of falling afar off, it disarms your courage. Look at verse 57. Look at verse 56. A certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, you know, this man was with him. And look what it says, verse 50, and after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. Peter said, man, I am not. That's after he said, woman, I know him not. And about the space, verse 59, of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't even know who that guy is. And so, of course, the third denial there. But number three, it disarms your courage. You know, peer pressure is nothing you wean yourself from or graduate from. It's not just third grade psychology. What are you, chicken? Oh, yeah. That still works. That's worked with me. But I was a paratrooper. I went home on leave. Did I ever tell you I was in the Army? I was. And you ought to salute me. Thank you. That almost moved me to tears. That's sacrilegious. They shouldn't do that for a skit. But when I went home, here I am, a super-duper paratrooper, and all the bravado of being a killer commie for mommy, bite the head off a snake. They have quarries in Rhode Island, granite quarries, and oftentimes they'll hit a spring, and those things will fill up, and they'll have about a 60, 75-foot cliff going into about 100 feet of water. And these guys, man, they go out there, and, you know, they're hanging off the edge, and they go backwards like cliff diving in Acapulco, and they do backflips. And I don't dive. I wouldn't dive from here, and because, you know, of course, you dive and do a belly flop from 50 feet in the air, to use the modern vernacular, major stingage, and the rock's all slimy, and it's got pond scum on there, and then there's a rock about 20 feet below sticking out about 6 feet, and I said, nah, I ain't doing that. What are you, chicken? Come on, airborne. I got to. Death before dishonor. And here goes my death. I said, get out of the way. I'm not going to die, but I'm going to jump. And so you get going, and get good propulsion off, clear that rock below, come on, and you hit that water, whoosh. I'm cool. And of course, you're down about 6 miles and hyperventilate and suffocate before you get back up. But the peer pressure, it still works. Worked when I was in the Army, works in the ministry, and so you never graduate from that, but you ought to get around people that will edify and exhort and move and motivate and inspire you to new heights. You find out it's people that will read more Bible than you do and pray more than you do and soul winning more than you do. They actually go soul winning during teen soul winning time. And you be careful. You are, you soon shall be exactly who you hang around. That may be good, that may be bad. And so it disarms your courage and it determines your crowd before that. And so be careful about that. You know, I said this one time here, talking about jumping off a cliff. We went to the Grand Canyon this summer, and man, I went way out there, and only because the sign said, don't go way out there. And I'm not scared of heights, I should be, and because I'm retarded, but I was in the airborne. Did I mention that? I was in the paratroopers. Anyway, I'm way out there, and I got thinking, I was just telling John Cuozzo this, the Grand Canyon, it's over a mile straight down. And, you know, you're not even going to make the Colorado. If you fell, the average rate of descent would be about 171 feet per second. Do the math, 171 feet descending into 5,600 feet, say, and imagine falling off the Grand Canyon. You have to do that like 20 times. And me being a sound mind. Anyway, back to the Bible. And so don't let peer pressure. Don't go out there. All right? Now, but number one, and it's dangerous to your condition. But I was under the protective canopy of the will of God, and so I feared no fall. And if I saw a snake, I would have jumped. Number two, and it determines your crowd, it disarms your courage, and not in that order. And so be careful. The dangers of following afar off. Very quickly. Number four, the fourth danger. Turn over to Mark. Same story, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and I hasten, as my preacher says. Mark chapter 14, same story, look at verse 54. And Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. and of course the conversation with Christ, and of course here's the same story, and the Peter's going to deny the Lord. Look at verse number 70. And he denied it again after a little after that, stood by, said, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, the speech agreeth thereto." And he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." That was a third denial. And in his attempt, listen, in his attempt to convince not so good people that he's not a good person, or to convince, if I may, bad people that he's not a good person, unbelievable, uncomprehendable. But he said, listen, he said, "Woman, I don't even know what you're talking about." "You know what, lady, I think you're right. I could have sworn I seen it. Man, what in the world are you talking about? I don't even know who he is." And the guy said, "You know what? I know. I am supremely confident that I have seen him with that Jesus the Christ, the man who claims to be the Messiah, the anointed one." So listen, I don't know who this blankety blank guy is, all right? Unbelievable. And you know, that boggles my mind. So often we find so-called independent, fundamental Baptist young people and apologizing or qualifying why, "Are you a Baptist?" "Yeah, but my mom made me." And listen, hey, you don't have to apologize for being a child of God, all right? What's that, a Bible? That's a Bible. And inerrant, infallible, inspired, preserved by God himself. And yes, I'm a Baptist. Baptist born and Baptist bred. When I die, I'll be Baptist dead. Then I'll be Baptist decomposing. That's if the rapture doesn't occur. By the way, I'm not going to heaven because of a Baptist or a Presbyterian, Episcopalian, a Methodist, a Lutheran, a Catholic, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, or any of the above. All the above. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about it. You know, that bayonets those men have, and they taught us in bayonet training when I was in the military. Did I mention I was in the military? Anyway, and so they would teach us. We'd be out there 5 o'clock in the morning. They'd say, "What's the spirit of the bayonet? Kill! What's the spirit of the bayonet? Kill!" Let me ask you, you answer out loud, okay? This will help you release some stress. I want you to yell. I want to see tonsils, unless they've been removed, and don't show them to me in a bottle. I want you to yell kill when I ask you, "What is the spirit of the bayonet?"
Kill!
I'm sorry, "What's the spirit of the bayonet?" Exactly, man. We're screaming. I remember looking at my silhouette with that M16 with the bayonet. And kill! Kill! And not such a high leg kick. Kill! And we were macho, man. And I'm looking at my silhouette thinking, man, I want to be visiting my bus route tomorrow. And then I had a bus route in Fort Bragg and Pope Air Force Base. But that was spirit of the bayonet. And they said, man, if someone comes after you hand-to-hand combat, if you can reach out and touch your enemy, that means they can reach out and touch you. And so that's a little unnerving. And if someone comes at your abdominal area with a very sharp instrument, now I don't worry about it because I have abs of steel. But if they come after you, self-preservation, you're going to touche a little bit and get out of the way. They'll probably miss that initial time, but your life expectancy is less than 3 seconds, give or take, about there, because the second or third attempt, they're going to get you. You're a dead man. They said, defying all of logic and all of instincts, when they come after you, you step into it, you block it, come up with the stock and the butt of the weapon, and then you slash, and you start stabbing. All right, and then get control of yourself, and then have flashbacks for the next 20 years. Now, and so, but they say, you got to step into it. A defensive move, you step into it, and slap, and slash, and then just start hacking away, and it's kill or be killed. Now listen, so many times, and we knock on a door. "Well, what are you knocking on my door for?" "Never mind." And I went soul winning, Griffith, Indiana, my first time soul winning. I was innocent college. I knocked on the door, this dear, sweet, elderly lady. "What is it, honey?" And in nanoseconds, I'm going to win her to Christ. She's going to go to First Baptist Church, be a tithing member. She's going to be my grandma away from home. She's baking me cookies. I said, "Hello, ma'am." I said, "We're out visiting from Hiles Innocent College." And when I said that, she went, and she started grit her teeth. And she said, "Not unlike Peter. You blankety blank, blank, blank. You better get off my blankety blank porch. I want to take a blankety blank baseball bat to hit you over the blankety blank head." And I said, "Ma'am, number one, I'm a paratrooper. I can take you. And, number two, I can sure the world outrun you." Actually, I didn't say anything. I just went, I was speechless. Didn't take my eyes off her, though. Got my car. I have not been soul winning since. And that's a different example. That's going to happen for sure, but so often. "What are you, one of those Baptists?" "Yeah, I'll tell you what, I am a Baptist." And I'm not talking about being adversarial or antagonistic or confrontational soul winning. It sounded like you went out on a confrontation today. What, did you get in a fight? And won people to Christ. Use diplomacy and win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But so often we apologize and qualify for what we are. We're better than no one, but bless God, we're a child of the King, and you don't have to wallow around in the muck and the mire and the adequacy and mediocrity and all that garbage of the world, the debauchery and depravity and the waste and excrement and vomit. You're better than that. You're a child of God, and you don't have to, you don't have to qualify. Well, the reason we do, let me tell you, there's a thing called modesty and propriety. And again, let me try to win them to Christ first, otherwise they won't gain that perspective. But it disarms your courage. Then it deteriorates your conversation. And Peter, and to begin to cuss and swear in an attempt for a very good man, a disciple of Christ himself, an apostle, a future writer of the New Testament, trying to convince unsaved people, used of the devil himself to help complete the redemption plan, that he's not a good person. That boggles my mind. One Marine said, when I got saved, I lost 60% of my vocabulary. And you know, young people, it's amazing. It's amazing. And of course, Brother Hooker can tell you on discipline committee and how many so-called preacher boys and godly young ladies and future godly moms of America are vulgar, and they use expletives, and they cuss, and they swear, and call it whatever. And it's amazing how differently you talk to mom and dad and preacher and youth pastor and chaperones. And again, you know how to play the game. And then you just everything from being grammatically incorrect on purpose to being crude and rude and all the innuendos and all the slang and the jargon of the movies. And sometimes we say things and you snicker because we're using it in context, but you know there's a modern twist to that with the current and worldly events, and on it goes. And man, I'm like, dude. And then he's like, dude. And I'm like, no. Nah. And then I'm like, dude. And then she's like, and then I told her, dude. And you know, it's like, what in the world, man? Talk right. And talk like a child of God and a child of the King and learn how to speak correctly. You don't have to apologize for being grammatically correct and articulating. And if you wax eloquent, praise the Lord. But it's amazing how we talk differently and it quickly erodes. And when we distance ourselves from the Lord. You get with God. When I got with God that one time when I asked him to help me, that's all I did. I got with God at Ardennes and where we ran all the time on Fort Bragg, and I was about rock bottom in my life, and I'm not going to confess my sins, but I just said, God, I didn't know how to wax eloquent. I couldn't be theologically thick or doctrinally deep. I just get God, help. And he wanted to help me more than I could ever want to be helped. You know, that's one of the best prayers I ever prayed. That'd be a wonderful accomplishment if we get some of you to this very large altar and just say, God, and you can't begin to communicate or convey or audibilize what's going on in your head and your heart and your life. And being a teenager in the 21st century, it's so hard. In fact, it seems way too hard. And humanly speaking, I can't do it. And you can't. But omnipotent aid, and incorporate that, utilize and realize and capitalize and say, God, help. And the Holy Spirit says, I know. And I want to help you more than you could ever want to be helped. It deteriorates your conversation. And then next, almost done, number 5. And this, turn back to Luke, please. Luke chapter 22. Peter denies the Lord 3 times. This is amazing. By the way, well, I'll not have you turn back to Mark, but in Mark it tells us that they had already, when Christ said, I am. And by the way, you're going to see me. You're going to see me sitting at the right hand of the Father, and you're going to see me coming back too, by the way. And they said, that's blasphemy. And the servant of the high priest rent his clothes, and they began to smack him and cuff him upside the head. They blindfolded him, and the sarcastic, scornful, and sayings and screams. That had already happened. Of course, the blindfold didn't stay on real long. We know because of this. And Luke chapter 22, and look at verse number, let's begin reading at verse number 59, and about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was with him, also with him, and he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, the rooster crowed. Look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine making eye contact with the great I am, the way? You ought to try to imagine that, because that's going to happen. Idealistically, at the judgment seat of Christ, God forbid, at the great white throne judgment, but you're going to get I don't think Christ turned and whirled around with a rooster crow and said, way to go, Peter. Last 3.5 years, I out the window. All you saw me, and you saw me resurrect the dead. You saw me give the lame the ability to walk and clothe the naked and feed the poor and feed the multitude of poor, and saw me walk on the water. You walked on the water. Way to go, Peter. I told you. Listen, you have any idea what Peter, they're going to butcher and slaughter and mutilate and murder me. Way to go, buddy. Yeah, I don't think he did that. It's almost like that parental look you get sometimes, where mom looks at you and with the eyes glassing over and perhaps a tear beginning to escape the eye and the lip quivering just a little bit. And she doesn't say anything, but yet she speaks volumes like, that how could you? The question begs to be asked with that look. And it's like, Mom, don't look at me like that. You know, spank me, whip me, take a chainsaw, cut off a limb. Don't look at me like that, Mom. Killing me. And the Lord turned and made eye contact with Peter. Fifth danger. Number one, I said it's detrimental to your condition. Number two, it determines your crowd. Number three, it disarms your courage. Number four, it deteriorates your conversation. Number five, where we're at right now, it disappoints your Christ. I give you the benefit of the doubt. I think inside of every one of us, there's a desire, a strong desire to please authority. And of course, Christ being the ultimate of authority, the highest authority. You know, first time I preached youth conference, 1996, preached on a Thursday afternoon and went out to the dock and for the fireworks, and Brother Hiles came up to me and extended his hand, and he said, I told my wife, and began to brag on me and shook my hand. Brother Claire was ready with the camera, not knowing what was going on. He said, look, fellas, and they kind of immortalized that moment. It would have been indelibly imprinted in my mind and heart anyway, but it was in the yearbook, and Brother Hiles said, I told my wife, and the greatest of all preachers began to brag on my preaching, and I said something really humbling and intelligent, like, thanks, preacher. But I went numb. I'll never forget that moment. Man, Dr. Jack Hiles complimented my preaching. And today when I got here, first time I've seen Brother Scott since May, and I ended up next to him, and he looked over, hey, Chris, and he shook my hand and rubbed my back. And that's my preacher. Amen. That's my first taste of Christian education is Dr. Jack Scott, an Old Testament survey. And when he began with, and God said, he's never ceased to amaze me and impress me. And I have a incredible desire to make him proud. My dad's in the overflow room. And last minute, Brother Chapman asked him to drive a bus from Rhode Island, and he did as a 71-year-old man. And he'll celebrate his 50th wedding anniversary this September 27th. I don't think my mom will know that. She has Alzheimer's. My dad, to be quite clinical, has to change her almost daily. And what a romantic, that's romance to me. And how sweet and tender. My dad still works 7 days a week and tries to get her taken care of, and he worries about her, and lots of sleep deprivation and on. But we were walking across, Brother Hiles preached on making your parents proud one day, and my dad just happened to be in town. I think it was during the Thanksgiving holiday. And we were walking across from the Jack Hiles Memorial Auditorium across Oakley to this was the Midas building, that was the Midas parking lot where we were. And my dad always said was, I'll tell you what, you made me proud. And that's all I need to hear. I don't want you. I don't want to disappoint my dad. And I don't want to disappoint my preacher. And I certainly don't want to disappoint my Christ. When I get an audience with God and I actually, literally, physically look in his eyes, I want to be able to do just that and say, well done. Extremely well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then lastly, Peter went out and wept bitterly after that eye contact. It destroys your countenance. Young people, why has that countenance fallen? Is it carnality, stupidity, whatever the case may be? We're not trying to beat you up, but we want you to have a future and a wonderful fate and destiny that will impact eternity and ripple for good and for God forever and ever and ever. We want that for you. But if that's ever going to happen, you have got to get close to Jesus Christ. If you're backslidden, it may not manifest itself externally. But boy, take the opportunity just to kind of shift your body weight forward. God said, Jesus said, return unto me and I'll return unto you. My preacher taught me that. He'll meet you more than halfway, about 99.9% of the way. He wants to forgive you more than you could ever want to be forgiven. He wants to save you more than you could ever want to be saved. He wants to use you more than you could ever want to be used. But we've got to get close and closer. Let's progress and get closer to the Lord because of the youth conference 2008. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for these young people. Thank you for the wonderful, wonderful conference we have here.